We are in the book of Daniel, chapter 6. 630. It is page 630?
Yeah.
All right. It's page 630 if you're using a church Bible. This is the last section of the narrative in Daniel and probably the most famous story. Of course, if you do wear association with Daniel, Lion's Den is usually what you come up with. And that's what we're going to be reading today. So let's read the passage together, and then we'll dig into the meaning. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. So we have here, first, a new setting, a new kingdom, a new king. The Babylonians last week were conquered by the Medes and the Persians, and now there's a new king, a new government in place. And it says, as King Darius now, from chapter 5, verse 31, he gained control of Babylon. And who is Darius? Most likely, it's another name for King Cyrus. And we know under from the historical records, King Cyrus was the one who took over from the Babylonians. And many people there had multiple names. So probably Cyrus was his Persian name, and Darius was his Median name. Many people had different names back then. So probably it's the same dude, just in case you're wondering about the historical context. So Daniel is appointed to this high position in the kingdom. The king wants to put him over everything because he does such a great job. And the rest of the people who don't want him to be in control have come up with a plan. Okay, Daniel is in danger again. They tried to come up with some way to disqualify him. They haven't thought of any way to disqualify him. So they thought there's the only way we're going to be fine is with his religion, with his God. So they come up with this decree that no one can pray for 30 days to anyone but the king. And now, it's not directing prayers to the king as like a god. Right? That's not what's going on here, because we know historically, King Cyrus, King Darius, was very tolerant of other religions. So the way he unified his kingdom and the way that he gained goodwill from those that he conquered was all the people that he conquered, he said, "Take all your gods back, take all your idols back, take all the things from your temple back, go rebuild your temple, go rebuild your culture, go rebuild your nation." And so everyone loved him, and the Jews loved him, because he was the one who said, "All right, all you Jewish people, you can go back to Israel, you rebuild the temple, you rebuild Israel, and all that I ask is that you pray for me." Right? He wants the goodwill of all the gods, of all the nations. And so it doesn't make sense in that context for him to say, "You can't pray to any of your gods, you have to pray to me. But what the other administrators are doing is they're trying to make a plan for kind of the unity of the kingdom. That, you know, all these gods are out there, but the king is going to act as the high priest of all the gods. So he's going to be the mediator at this time for just 1 month, the mediator of all the gods. And so he's going to collect all the prayers. All the prayers are going to be focused through him. He's going to, you know, make sure those prayers go out to the right people. He's the mediator. So that's the plan. 30 days. You want to pray. You don't pray directly to your God. You don't go through another priest. You go through the king. That's the plan. And the king said, wow, that's such a great idea. Not because he's got such an ego and he wants to be king, but you know, it just seems like a good idea to unify the whole kingdom. We got this new Babylon area. We got other conquered areas. And it would be great for the kingdom just for everyone to pray through the king and the king to be the mediator, the priest of all the nation. Of course, this comes in conflict with Daniel's religion, because he doesn't qualify as a priest to the God of Israel. All right, so let's see what happens. Well, we know what happens because if you've been through Sunday school, you've read the story, or at least you've been told the story in little felt diagrams. Verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about the royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you are put into writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. When the king returned to his palace and spent the night, then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in heavens and on the earth. He rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Another way of translating that last verse is Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, that is, the reign of Cyrus the Persian. All right. Very famous story, and we all know it. Probably you didn't even need to read it. You probably could have summarized it for me. But I was thinking, like, this story has all, probably why it's so famous and probably why it's so known, it's got all the elements of a good drama in it. Like, it's got the royal intrigue, it's got the underhanded schemes, it's got the king, he's stressed out, he wants to save Daniel, but he can't, he's trying to find any way he can, and he can't. And then Daniel is the hero, he hasn't done anything wrong, and he's facing lions. And what's going to happen? There's drama, there's tension. But if you look closer, deeper, actually what makes the story fascinating is not the drama. Actually, if you really read in this chapter, it's actually very boring. It's the difference between, you know, what I consider a very stressful drama. Say, what stresses me out watching TV and what stresses my wife out are different things. What stresses me out are relationships. And so if Korean dramas and Chinese dramas are usually very stressful for me. I mean, I kind of like them, but they're stressful. I'm like, are they going to get together? I don't know. These other people are getting in the way. And like, you're like, oh, no. Like, oh, no, they're in the hospital again. Oh, no, he lost his memory again. Like, oh, just resolve this. And it's stressful for me. But Daniel is not like that. Daniel is more like the most boring anime I ever watched. I watched this show, which probably none of you ever heard of because it didn't do it very well because it was very boring. It was this drama about this high school teacher who was very young, and he was married to one of his students. They were married properly, I guess. I don't know. I didn't stay around long enough to find out how they got married because it was so boring. But there's the drama of the father, the high school student doesn't like the husband, and then what if the other students find out, or what if the other staff find out, and then there's this other people trying to other love interests on the side. They want in. They're attracted to the teacher, or the other guys are attracted to the girl, and there's all this stuff. But it was so boring, because they created the relationship between the husband and wife so strong that you knew nothing mattered. They would always be together. And so, the stress comes, like, it's fake stress. Like, it's perceived stress, but you know they're not going to break up. You know they love each other so strongly that nothing's going to come between them. And so it made for such a boring show. Because all the tension was lost. All the drama was just dead. And that's kind of like what's happening in Daniel. You got the elements of drama, you got the elements of tension, but yet we know that Daniel is never going to forsake God. And we know, like the other administrators and officials, that if a choice comes between God's law and man's law, Daniel will always pick God's law. There's no question. And so there's no drama. So in essence, this chapter is very boring, in a good way. I mean, you know Daniel's going to, he's going to be faithful to God. And the only tension really is God going to rescue him from the lion's den? Well, in Daniel's mind, it's not really that much of a big deal, just like his friends in the furnace. God is going to do what he wants to do. He's sovereign. And he's going to do according to his will, what glorifies him the most, and what is best for his people. Whether that is taking him home to heaven, or, you know, rescuing him and showing how great God is. But the end result of the lion's den does not really matter to Daniel in a stressful kind of way. So it's a kind of a boring drama. But what makes it fascinating is Daniel's faith. That it's so strong that all these tensions, all this drama coming in just bounces off him like it's nothing. And you look at Daniel's faith and you're like, man, that's amazing faith. It seems like superhuman faith. Like he's some kind of Superman. Like if you replace Daniel with Superman, that would be, you know, the same amount of drama. None. Like you toss Superman into a den of lions. Like, really, that's not going to do anything. Unless you make the lions out of kryptonite or something like that. But, you know, they're just lions. They don't do anything to Superman. So all the tension, all the drama, it doesn't really mean anything. You know that he's so strong in and of itself that he can overcome. For Daniel, you know that his faith is so strong, he's going to overcome any obstacle. Nothing's going to shake him. So his faith seems superhuman. But it's not. And that's also what makes this passage so great. Is Daniel is not Superman. Now the difference between a superhuman faith and Daniel's faith is in its relatability to us. How many of you have watched or read One Punch Man? Okay. It's this guy who's super, super strong, and he can defeat anyone with one punch, hence the name, One Punch Man. And he's so overpowered that, you know, nothing really can stand up to him. He's a superhuman. But a superhuman cannot teach you how to be a superhuman. Right? So the main character in One Punch Man gets a sidekick who wants to learn how to be as strong as he is. And he asks, "What's your secret?" And you guys remember what was the secret to becoming strong? 100 squats, 100 push-ups, 100 sit-ups, and a 10-kilometer run every day for 3 years. And a banana in the morning for breakfast. And then everyone who listens to this thinks he's joking, because that doesn't account for his strength. If Daniel was a superhuman, if his faith was superhuman, he could never teach us how to get that faith. This faith would just be academic, be like, that's nice. It's just like reading a comic, but it doesn't have any relation to me. Just like if you meet One Punch Man, he can't teach you how to be strong. I mean, sure, you'll get a little bit more fit doing, you know, all the exercise, but you're not going to gain superpower strength. Daniel's faith is not superhuman, it's mature. And if his faith comes from maturity, then it can mean something for us. Because it means we can get there. It's not some, you know, unattainable goal that Daniel can't teach us about. But it's not superhuman. It's just maturity. This is what a mature faith looks like. And so I called the sermon title Mature Salt, because we're, you know, looking in Daniel and finding out what it means to live out our faith in the world, to be salt, not just in the salt shaker together, but to be salt outside of the salt shaker. And we've seen that in Daniel's life. And Daniel's life, as we see it in Daniel chapter 6, is a mature saltiness, a mature faith. It's developed so much that this is the end result. And so for us, we can look at the end result and we have a goal. We know where this is going. But how do we get there? It seems like, you know, a big gap between where we are and where Daniel's at. So let's flip over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 has been the transfiguration. They come down on the mountain, and there's this demonically possessed boy, and the disciples that didn't go up the mountain were trying to heal him, and they couldn't do it. Right, Jesus comes back down. He does it. Let's pick it up in chapter 17, verse 19. The disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" That the demon in the boy. He replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." All right, so the disciples come to Jesus. Why couldn't we do this miracle? Why couldn't we chase out this demon? And Jesus says, "Because your faith is too small." Now, the solution that he gives, or the explanation that he gives, is if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Nothing is impossible for you. Now, we usually come to this passage and we think, okay, the key thing about faith is it needs to be look like a mustard seed. What is the characteristics? What are the qualities of a mustard seed that our faith should emulate? And we often think, well, a mustard seed is small. So we think Jesus is saying, well, you just need a tiny bit of faith and you can do anything. You can move mountains. Nothing will be impossible for you. And this is true to an extent, because it doesn't matter how small our faith is, our faith gets its power not from us, not from the subject, but from the object, what you have faith in. Right? So we have faith in God. We have faith in Jesus. We know that he has died to save us from our sins. And that's what we have put our faith in. When we come to faith in Jesus, that's what we put our faith in. So our small faith has power, not because I'm amazing, not because the small, you know, faith is so potent, it's like ultra condensed and ultra acting, but it's because of what we have faith in. Jesus, God. And so we think that's the kind of faith we need, which is true. But it doesn't make a lot of sense in this context. Right? Let's reword it with that interpretation put into the passage. Jesus replied, "Because you have little faith. I tell you, if you have little faith, you can move mountains." That doesn't make any sense. One of the disciples would be like, Jesus, you just told us the problem is we have little faith, and then you told us the solution is to have little faith. Like, that doesn't make any sense, Jesus. So even though that's true, that must not be what Jesus means in Matthew chapter 17. It must be a different quality about a mustard seed, not just its size. It must be something else. If it was just size, Jesus could say, all you need is faith like a grain of sand, and you can do anything. But he doesn't. He says, a mustard seed. So the other thing that mustard seeds are known for are not just the size, but also the growth. Matthew chapter 13, let's flip over there. I hope I've remembered the chapter, right? Yeah, Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Right, so Jesus has told us the most common attributes of a mustard seed, which, you know, is why they used it for illustrations back then so often, is its size, but also the potential for growth. It starts as the smallest gardening seed at that time, you know, in that area, but when it grows up big. The difference between when it starts out and when it finishes is vast. So Jesus is saying, you have little faith, but you need faith like a mustard seed, and anything is possible. It starts out small, but the thing is, it doesn't stay small. And that's why Jesus uses a mustard seed. Our faith must be like a mustard seed. It can start small. It can start minuscule. You might be wondering, where's my faith? I misplaced it today. It's so small. I think I left it in my other pocket. You know, I left it in my other pair of pants. I left it in my jacket. I forgot to empty out my pockets in the wash, and now it's, you know, in the dryer somewhere. Our faith can start that small. But Jesus says, your faith must have the ability to grow. That's why Matthew 17, he could tell disciples, your faith is too small. He's not saying your faith is smaller than a mustard seed, and so you have to at least have a mustard seed-sized faith before you can do anything. No, he's not saying that. He's saying your faith is small now, but it's got to grow bigger. You got to have more faith in order to cast out this demon. So we go back to Daniel. What we're seeing in Daniel is mustard tree-sized faith. It's the end result. We see Daniel chapter 6. This is no tiny little mustard seed. If Daniel had tiny little mustard seed-sized faith, this would be a stressful passage. This would be like the dramas that stress me out. What's Daniel going to do? Is Daniel going to turn from the Lord? Is he going to trust him? I don't know. But he doesn't have mustard seed-sized faith. He's got mustard tree-sized faith. His faith has grown and matured. This is no longer 20-something Daniel. This is no longer Daniel in his teens. This is Daniel in his 80s, probably. This is a faith that has matured and developed so that anything that happens, he just walked through it. I look at Daniel chapter 6. This whole crisis happens. What does Daniel do? Nothing. Not that he does absolutely nothing, but he does nothing outside of his normal schedule. He just goes about his day. He hears about the decree. Oh, that's nice. Oh, yes, it's time to pray. It says, Daniel chapter 6, verse, verse 10. That very last part. He prays, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Another way of saying it, as is his habit. Big crisis comes, His enemies attacking him. They want his life. What does he do? He just goes on with the next thing that's on his schedule. He just goes about his day. That's the kind of faith Daniel has. A fully mature faith. So how does he get there? If we were to, you know, see Daniel, we could ask Daniel, how did you grow your faith? How did you get your faith to be so, you know, superhuman looking? He would just point back to the rest of Daniel. This is how God has been growing his faith. He shows up in Daniel chapter 1, a teenager. And he makes a stand for God. He just puts his foot down and says, I am not going to defile myself with the king's food. I'm not going to get super comfortable here. I'm going to make sure that I am distinct, that I know that I am God's child. I am salt. And he distinguishes himself and just puts his foot down. And it doesn't seem like it's a big deal. And it's definitely not that big of a risk. Because he talks to the guy in charge of the food. So it's like, yeah, test it out. You know, see how it goes. His life's not in danger. You know, no one's going to know if it doesn't work out. And, you know, no one might know even if it does work out. But in this little thing, Daniel, as a teenager, put his foot down for God and exercised his mustard seed-sized faith. And then Daniel chapter 2. Then King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and now his life's at stake, and he spends his all night in prayer with his friends, and he sees that God answers prayer in mighty, clear ways. And then Daniel chapter 3, he sees his friends take a stand for God, exercising their faith, and God rescuing them from a furnace. God rescuing them from that choice of, do I obey God or do I obey man? They exercise their faith, and it's growing. You see the progression. It's taking a step forward each time. Their faith is not just a seed. It's sprouting. It's growing. It's becoming stronger. And the crises are getting bigger. The stakes are getting bigger. But their faith is growing too. And then you got Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 5 with the other dream, and then Belshazzar coming on the scene and the writing on the wall. And then now you have a more mature faith already. We saw last week that he's already aged. He's already matured. And he can tell the king of the whole nation, or at least the co-king of the whole region, what you have done is wrong in the eyes of God. And God has condemned you. Now, saying that in front of royalty, putting it on the spot for everyone. Daniel chapter 1, if we were in this spot, we wouldn't be able to, you know, say in front of the king, you're wrong, God is right. But his faith has grown, it's developed, it's matured. And so each step, God is growing his faith. And God wants to grow your faith. Right now, we have choices each and every day. And these choices feed on our faith. They grow our faith. They are, you know, fertilizer for that mustard seed-sized faith. And it might not seem like something that great. It might not seem something even that pleasant to go through. But all those situations are used in Daniel's life to mature his faith. And God wants to do the same thing for you. And so that's why Daniel chapter 6 is so great, because we see what it looks like at the end. When you're growing a plant, you want to see what's coming because that gives you, you know, energy, that gives you motivation to take care of your plant. It's hard to take care of the plant. You gotta take out all the weeds, you gotta water all the time, you gotta make sure it's fertilized, you gotta make sure it's got the right amount of sun. It's a lot of hard work. But if you remember, oh, there's fruit coming at the end, you know, there's a mango growing, well, might not at this temperate climate, but you know, if there's a orange, there's some kind of fruit coming at the end, or this is gonna grow really, really big. If you know the end result, that encourages you. So Daniel chapter 6 is the end result. What does our faith look like at the end of the road? It looks like people plotting against us, and we don't get stressed out. It looks like our boss going over our work, and our work is completely flawless. It looks like prayer that's consistent and constant. Daniel prays 3 times a day, every single day. It's prayer that's also based on God's promises. It says he's praying toward Jerusalem. The promise is when Solomon built the temple, if my people disobey, if they turn back and they seek my face, toward this temple, I will forgive their sins, and I will restore them. And Daniel's looking forward to, he's hanging on those promises. That's Daniel's faith. So, I encourage you. Your faith might not seem like anything much. And for most of you guys, you're still pretty young. And it might not seem like investing in your faith is what you want to be doing. Right? You want to be investing your time and energy usually into, you know, recreation, into sports, into entertainment, into games, into other things. But now is a time to be taking care and growing your faith, so that when you're older, this is the kind of faith you'll have. This takes years to grow. This is not just going to happen overnight. You're not just going to wake up one morning when you're 60 years old and say, oh, there's a crisis coming. I better get my faith in order. I better grow this faith like there's no tomorrow. It's too late. The growing time is now. Now is a season for growth. Now is the time to invest in growing that seed of faith. And even, you know, for us older people, it's still not too late. We can still grow. We can still, you know, make that stand for God, and we can still grow. But you young people, you have a chance to grow some amazing faith. You've got the chance to make amazing stands for God, to let the world know that you're salt and you're nothing else. Will you begin now? Don't wait. Let us aim for a Daniel mature faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your servant Daniel. We thank you, Lord, that you grew his faith in amazing ways. You brought him through trials and tribulations. You brought him through tests and temptations. And Lord, we thank you that what you did in Daniel's life is what you desire to do in our lives. That Daniel is no superhuman. He's just a regular follower of God. So I pray for all of us, Lord, grow our faith. Lord, open up our eyes to see those opportunities for growth, those times when we need to decide, am I going to follow you or am I going to follow the ways of this world? Am I going to look like you or am I going to look like my neighbor? Am I going to take shortcuts or am I going to do things the way God wants? Lord, take our faith, no matter how small it is right now, Lord, and grow it. Grow it so that we may have faith that is mature and strong. And then when Satan attacks us, all those arrows just slide right off of us. Help us. Grow us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.